The following message is from the Daily Chapel at Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. You can visit us on the web at www.bbc.edu.
The Book of Psalms. Last Wednesday, we began a two-part series that today we want to draw into a focus on prayer and on where we need to be for the day of prayer. Last week, we began by trying to point out that when you read a book, you're supposed to see it as such, not just every individual part, whether it's a book like John or a book like Proverbs or Psalms. The Psalms are arranged in order by one author. The book is inspired, not just the individual Psalms, the book. And they were arranged with a purpose that lead you through greater themes. And we pointed out last week that this section of the book is pretty dramatic. You come off 15 Psalms that deal with pilgrimage, going to Jerusalem and the joys of that in Psalm 120 through 134. Then in Psalm 135, you get the Praise the Lord Psalms, that which, by the way, are going to be the last Psalms in the book. That's how the book's going to end up with that theme. Psalm 136, oh, give thanks to the Lord for his mercy. It's the word for covenant mercy we just sang about, endures forever. And he runs down through that constant refrain, one group of people singing to the other as on the days that the temple was dedicated, both with David and with Ezra and Nehemiah. These kind of psalms would be sung from wall to wall, antiphonally, one to the other, praising God. But then you come to Psalm 137, and it just hits you in the face. It says, when we got to Babylon, when God put us in exile, we sat down there. And we've got this constant emphasis on place and on where we are. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, on the willows. Exact same phrase in the Greek, in the Hebrew, they look exactly the phrase. And finally in verse 4, in a foreign land. He said, when we got to this place by those willows in this foreign land, we just gave up. We can't sing about our God in a foreign land. How can we do that? And that should strike you. That's why God put them there, to sing his song in that foreign land. God took them out of the land because they were so in love with it and not with him. They thought that closeness to God depended upon them being in the right place. And they forgot that closeness to God depends on recognizing where he is. That God was present among Israel, not that Israel was close to God. And that he was present with them wherever they went. Then in Psalm 138, we mentioned Psalm 137, 138, 139 are connected. In Psalm 138, it changes so dramatically. They say, we will pray towards your temple, obviously outside of the land. We'll pray towards that temple. And then he says in verses 4 through 6 of Psalm 138, the kings of the earth are going to hear about you, and they are going to praise you. Very different tenor. Somebody's going to tell them. Somebody's going to show them who you are. Your presence will be known in your people wherever they are, and others, foreigners, will come to praise you. And at the end of that, in verse 6, even though the Lord is on high, he's removed from us. Even though the Lord is on high, still he regards the lowly and the proud. He knows from afar. Circle that word, from afar. God may be high above, but he knows the lowly and he knows the proud from a distance. And that's the point that we're going to run to in Psalm 139. That's the center of Psalm 139. That God is not removed from us. That we're not supposed to look at where we are, our place, the things in this world, and try to judge our situation by that. We're supposed to remember where God is and who he is and the fact that he is ever present. This entire psalm is really about the presence of God. Sometimes it's easy way for us to remember omnipresence and omniscience and those sorts of things by looking at Psalm 139, but it's really about his presence and about the very real presence of his knowledge. That God is not simply a God who's in heaven looking at us, judging us, sitting up there waiting for us to come into his presence, waiting for us to make some sort of move, make ourselves worthy so that we can come into his presence. That's not our God. Read what David says. O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my very ideas from afar. Exact same word that he used with 138. That's how these Psalms connect, by picking up a word from one to the other. I think the president called them stitch words in the New Testament. See the same thing throughout the Bible, stitching these two together. You're not distant. You know us from afar. Your knowledge reaches to us. You are very present in us, watching us, searching us, but not in this judgment sense, not in the sense that God is distant and aloof and we've got to come up to his standards. Not what he says. You comprehend my path and my lying down. It means you sift through it. Everything that I do, the things I don't even understand, you separate them, you sift them, you weigh them. And he says, and you are acquainted with all my ways. I don't know an English word that could translate this phrase, but acquainted doesn't even come close. You're acquainted with people that you meet in the hallways. You're acquainted with things that you have a passing knowledge of. This is the word that's used for the way a nurse knows the little baby in her charge, for the way that a nurse knows the elderly person that they're taking care of. For what a mother does when she first gets that baby in her arms, she checks him out from top to bottom. Every little thing, they count the toes, guys, they really do. They look at every little thing and every little feature and pass judgment. So they've got your nose, it's an ugly, big, round old thing, you know, and got your family's forehead, but they got my eyes. You know, all the nice features come from their side. But they're looking at every little thing and searching with a loving gaze, with a knowing, understanding heart. He says, there's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, you know it all together. That's the kind of God we have. People, it's not about you preparing yourself to step into God's presence. It's about you getting your head around the fact that God is present in this very room, that he's present inside of you, that his Holy Spirit lives inside of you and knows you, that your very ability to pray to God is because the Holy Spirit is making intercession for you with groanings that can't be uttered, with an ineffable work of the Spirit inside of you. That's how you talk to God. I don't want you preparing your hearts to step into the throne of grace. There is a sense in which we're brought close to God. You've got to balance things out. You can only present one side of things in a message. So I'm only going to one side today. I want you thinking about the side that God is present in this room. He is watching us. The Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that Jesus wasn't in heaven, ascended, simply sitting there looking and waiting for his church to act. He was walking among the churches, looking at them, discerning among them. And that's our Lord in this room today. And as you get ready to approach him in prayer, there's nothing distant about him. He is very present. He's inside of you at this moment, searching, looking, knowing, understanding the things that you don't know. We do everything that we can do to keep things private, to put on a good face for the world. We dress a certain way, we act a certain way, we sit a certain way, we surround ourselves with comfortable things. But not with God. We're naked and open in the presence of the God with whom we have to deal. You can't hide anything from him, nor should you want to. There's good reason to hide things from our neighbors. We don't understand one another. Even the kindest among us can be cruel and can be unforgiving, can be judgmental. That's not your God. Your God has sifted you and he knows you. He knows your frame, Psalm 107. He made you out of dust and he's well aware that you're just dust. And every time you come into your presence, you're entering the presence of a creator and a savior who knows everything about you and accepts you for the sake of Jesus Christ. And every prayer, when you step into that place of prayer, recognize he's been there before you. He's been waiting for you. It's your mind that separated yourself from his presence. His mind was never off of you for a moment. In your mind, you step into God's presence, you step out of God's presence. You step into God's presence, you step out. Not in the mind of God. You are never out of his thoughts for a second. You are never out of his presence for a minute. His searching, loving care and knowledge has always been there and will always be there. Those first words out of your lip in prayer ought to be, "My Father, oh Father." He's a Father that pities His children. Yes, His ways are higher than ours, and He's so removed that we tend to put Him at such a distance and magnify that distance. He does not. He wants you to practice His presence. He wants you to understand the very real presence that He has inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And David did. He says in verse 7, "Where could I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? If I go to the heavens, You're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there," circle this, "Your right, Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand shall hold me." That word, right hand, another stitch word. Back in Psalm 137, he said, "You know what? I can't sing God's hand. I'll never forget about Jerusalem. If I ever forget about it, my right hand would forget its skill at the guitar, at playing the harp. But I won't sing to God." Sad thing was, they didn't lose their voice. They could weep aloud. What they lost was the knowledge that God was present with them. The knowledge that God wanted them there and He would work among them there. So their right hand would forget. Down in verse 7 of Psalm 138, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You will revive me. You will stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand will save me." And then that verse we just read. Even, he says, "If wherever I went, in the uttermost parts of the sea, Your hand shall lead me, Your right hand shall hold me." You're supposed to understand that God isn't simply present, physically there, inescapable. He's there supporting. He knows everything about where you are. Our prayers are so feeble because our awareness of God is so shallow. It's because we live in an illusion. We think that the world is something that we can make it what it is. We gather for a time and we need to be alone in a room and separated to pray, where we're not distracted, where nothing can come between us and our God. God doesn't need that. His knowledge of you doesn't change whether you're here or there, whether you're in a crowd, whether you're by yourself. His thoughts are always upon you. There are times when you think about people. There are times when you think about things. There are times when you relax. There are times when you do all sorts of things. And then there are times when you think about God. There's never a time when God isn't thinking about you. Not a time. If Christ should forget you for a moment, you'd cease to exist. This universe depends on the very active power of God to hold it together. And that's what David's talking about in Psalm 139. He says, "You before I was born," he says, "You formed my inward parts," in verse 13. "You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." I think that's a term for the woman's womb. I think in Ephesians, when it says Christ came to the lowest parts of the earth, I think it's talking about His incarnation. I don't think it's talking there about Him descending to hell. I think it's talking about He incarnated. He came to this world, had a body, led us. Then He ascended and took that body into heaven, and He gave us leadership. He gave us something to replace Himself. It's amazing now. You can actually see pictures of your grandchildren and your children, but grandchildren more specifically, 3D sonograms. They put them out in these sepia tones of brown, and the baby looks real, not some little blotchy thing, you know, that you have to separate out the dots, you know, like those little things where if you put them just right, a picture emerged, you know, like a duck, you know, or something like that. Oh, sonogram, oh, yes, it's a thing. Not anymore. You actually get these pictures of a baby that has features in the womb. That's if you get the better insurance plan, so grandparents help them pay for that better plan so you get those better pictures. And they're absolutely great because once you can see that child, they're real. A mom becomes a mom months before a dad becomes a father. But when you can see it, and the features that are there, and you recognize it's a child, and you recognize the things that are happening, and you recognize that that child's got personality. Again, the mom knows it. She feels the little guy either peacefully, quiet, or in our case, they always remind my sons-in-law, oh, this one's a Smith, you know. You know when they're giving you trouble before they're born, you know, that there's something in store for you. Well, moms have this feeling about every child. But when you can see it as a parent, as a grandparent, but God has done that with every one of you. There was never a time when you were not present to God. You couldn't think when you were conceived. You couldn't think, and you don't remember, but you dreamed, we're told, in the womb. You don't remember those. But God never forgot a thing about you. That's the God you're dealing with. And when you pray today, when you say, I want to step before that throne of grace, you're already there in Jesus Christ. You are in the heavenlies in Christ. You just forgot about it for a while you went about your earthly business. But God didn't forget about it. And what you need to do is remove the illusion of this world. Remove the illusion of time and distance and the things that are in front of you and say, the most real thing in life is God and my God and who I am. Something we mentioned last week, you know, God will do that for you. When you get older, God will put you in a place where you don't want your body anymore. Where your body is an encumbrance to you, where your body is a painful and useless to you, and you just want to be in the presence of your Savior. God does that at a point to make you ready to step into His presence. What a sad people that God has to do that to make us ready to step into joy. We should be ready this moment to step into His presence because He is present now. We don't need to step into His presence. He is present now. What we need to do is to think the way He teaches us, to think biblically. It's interesting. That's exactly what David says in verse 17. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more than the number of the sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. Amazing, isn't it? When I'm awake, I'm still with you. What's that mean? It means, you know, awake is the time when it's hardest to know God. Awake is the time when everything's going on and you're conscious to the world and you're alive to the world and God's distant. So we have to close our eyes sometimes to pray. Sad veil of a sinful body we live in. You need to make yourself alive to the presence of God when you pray today. And I don't care whether you're sitting with someone and praying. I don't care whether you're by yourself. I don't care whether you're walking. I don't care where you are. The only thing important to you is in prayer is that God is in front of you and you're talking to Him. How strange our prayers when we start talking to our audience. Preachers have to be careful. We rehearse our prayer. We rehearse our message at the end of, you know, in our prayer to God, we kind of rehearse the message to the people. Like God forgot the 3 points that we made, you know. He doesn't. We need to talk to God. We need to have every word aware of His presence. There's no faking it. There's none of your swelling words. There's nothing that you did that God's forgotten. He knows everything and He still accepted you in Jesus Christ. Lest, perhaps, there's somebody here who still doesn't know the Lord. Some people come to Bible college and find that even after weeks at Bible college, something's still not right. They have never really prayed. None of this Bible stuff is really connecting. None of these things are fitting in. Nothing seems to be gelling. If you know the Lord, you can pray. A baby, the first thing it does when it leaves the womb is it breathes. It makes noise. If you have never prayed in this way, you need to think about your relationship to God. Something's not right. Because if you are born again, God lives inside of you and has anointed you with something that allows you to respond to Him and the truth of His presence, and that's all we want from you today. You can't be distant from God because His knowledge knows everything from a distance. His right hand supports you, and He's present inside of you. And that's how you pray, by remembering that kind of God.
You have just heard the Daily Chapel message from Baptist Bible College in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. We hope that this teaching is an encouragement to you and that you will listen frequently. You may copy and share this message without modification. This and other chapel messages can be found on our website at www.bbc.edu. If you would like further information from Baptist Bible College, Graduate School, and Seminary, please visit our website at www.bbc.edu or call us at 1-800-451-7664.